Robert Lake Park is you know, here in Montreal, is one of the greatest parks for little kids. I mean, the swings, there's slides, there's platforms to climb on, and water to play in. When my children were young, we would often go there. And you know, what is true with Robert Lake Park, or with any park for that matter, is that park adventures don't really revolve around the park. They revolve around the parents. See, this was true with me and my kids. I was the best friend they could possibly have because I pointed them to all the fun things they could do. I chased them. I pushed them on swings. I laughed with them. I lifted them up when they couldn't reach something. If they got too near the street or deep water, I was there to warn and rescue them. If they fell down and got hurt, they ran to my arms for comfort. And the whole day in the park, the constant refrain was, "Watch me, Daddy. Catch me, Daddy. Help me, Daddy." I was the best friend they could have. You know, too bad they grew up, you know. But, well, in an infinitely greater way, our Heavenly Father is the best friend we could ever have. But what does it look like to have God as our friend? And so to be the friend of God. Well, the passage before us today in Genesis gives us some insight in what it means to have God as our friend. Let's look at this from Genesis chapter 17 and into chapter 18. It's a rather long passage, but it flows along. It's an amazing story of God's goodness in being a friend to Abram. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face. And God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep, between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, as it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house. And he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house, those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Now, a few weeks, maybe even months later, chapter 18. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself down to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. Abraham went quickly into the tent and said to Sarah, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. Twice in the Old Testament and once in the New Testament, Abraham is called to or referred to as the friend of God. And Jesus in John 15 calls his followers, calls us his friends. So what does it mean to be the friend of God and specifically to have God as our friend? Well, there are four things we see from this passage. And the first is that God is a friend who keeps his promises. God is a friend who keeps his promises. A busy 13 years have passed between the end of chapter 16 and the beginning of chapter 17, where we started this morning. And you know, a kid will change your life, won't he? Well, Abraham and Sarah, I have watched little Ishmael cut his first tooth, become potty trained, and now he's 13 years old. He's a teenager, you know, in that weird and wonderful season of life with his voice changing, probably growing a little beard here, you know, on his chin. Well, Abram and Sarah are in that place, and they're probably thinking, you know, this is it. It is what it is. This is just what God has for us. But then one day, and this is perhaps 15 years later from when God first made covenant with Abraham, one day God shows up and he says, you may have forgotten my promise, but I have not. This child is not the promised one. And he reminds Abram that he is the friend who keeps his promises. And he reminds Abram of his promise. Verse 3, I will multiply you greatly. You shall be the father of a multitude of nations. And Sarah, too, is now brought in to these promises. The Lord says she will bear a son and she will become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. You know, God's promises are mind-blowing. God You know, God had said in Genesis 12, when he first called Abram, that he was going to bless him and through Abram bless the nations. Well, now God is going to create a multitude of nations. And he is saying, and I will be their God. This is the gracious heart of God on display. Nations currently are in rebellion against God. They are running from God. And God is pursuing the nations to save them, to be their God, to bring them back into relationship with himself. Abram is part of something huge. And folks, we are too. I mean, think about where we are standing in history right now. We are standing late in history. God has started something really huge, and we are on the tail end of it. You see, Abraham saw it while it was only a promised little seed. He was working the foundation. We live in the superstructure of the promises of God. We are the multitude of nations that God promised Abraham. As we, by faith in the Lord, have become children of Abraham. And so what is it that we are? We are witnesses of this, that God is faithful to his promises. He keeps his promises. He's done it. We just have to look at ourselves. Well, God is a friend who keeps his promises. But second, what we see in this passage is that God is a friend who gives new names. And God, first of all, gives a new name for himself. He says, I am God Almighty, or El Shaddai. El Shaddai. And this name underscores the powerful sovereignty of God's character. Nothing is impossible with him. In verse 17, Abram falls on his face laughing. God has just promised that Sarah will have a baby. And yeah, this is just too incredible to believe. Abram says to himself in disbelief, I'm old. I'm 100. Sarah, she's 90. And it's been 13 years since God last appeared. Maybe he's forgotten she's barren. Are you old, Abraham? I am not. I am El Shaddai. Age means nothing to me. Is Canaan full of people who reject me? I am El Shaddai. The land is mine. And I give it to whom I choose. Is Sarah barren? I am not. I am El Shaddai. God Almighty created the universe with reliable natural laws, but they are his laws that do his bidding, and he is not limited by them. Leo Tolstoy wrote a powerful, 1,200-page novel, War and Peace. And Tolstoy had absolute power to move a comma anywhere he wanted in his work. So with the creator of heaven and earth, what can't God move around or bring life to? There is no barrenness with El Shaddai. Old age, barrenness, these are mere commas to God and his great masterpiece. God gives himself a new name. It speaks of the power of his character. But he also gives his friends new names. Abram is now Abraham. Now, Abram means exalted father. And if that weren't funny enough, since he only had one son, Abraham means father of a multitude. I mean, the farmhands must have been rolling on the ground in laughter over this one. Multitude of nations. Where are they, Abraham? Hiding in the back of the tent? There's nobody there. And notice the verb tense, verse 5, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Past tense. Now, why does God give new names? And why speak of future things as if they've already happened? Because God is directing the future of his friends. He is the sovereign Lord of their history, working out his purposes. And because he is El Shaddai, this is absolutely certain. It's a done deal, what he says. That's why he speaks of it in past tense. God changes Abraham's name. He also changes Sarai's name to Sarah, to Sarah, Sarai to Sarah. The meaning of Sarai is a little bit unclear, but Sarah clearly means princess. And it is tied to a multitude of rulers. You see, God's changing her name to reflect his purposes in her life, that he's going to bring nations and kings of peoples from her. God's also in the baby naming business, and he goes ahead and he names their baby for them. Both Abraham and Sarah laugh when God tells them that Sarah's going to have a baby within a year's time, and so God gets the last laugh by naming their baby Isaac, which means laughter. It can also be translated, may the Lord smile on him. Don't you love that? May the Lord smile on him. You know, for the rest of their lives, in just all the coming and going of daily life, their names are going to remind them of God's faithfulness. Your neighbor comes over to borrow a cup of sugar. Hi, Sarai. It's Sarah. Oh, yeah, princess. Where's laughter? Oh, he's running around with his father, multitude of nations. Their names shout one thing. It's all of God. My life is all of God. His grace, his promises, his purposes. And that's what your name shouts, Christian. When God comes years later to fulfill the promises of Abraham, he also gives new names. And he starts with himself. And the new name by which we call him is Jesus, God saves. Emmanuel, God with us. And he gives us new names as well. Do you remember what your old name was? Ephesians 2:12 says, at that time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In other words, your old name was separated, alien, stranger, hopeless, and godless. But now in Jesus, your name is son, it is daughter, it is forgiven, it is my beloved. And just as Abraham was called friend of God, so Jesus calls us, his followers, his friends. You are the friend of God. And your name shouts the grace and the promises and the purposes of God for your good. God's a friend who keeps his promises. He's the friend who gives new names as indicators of his good purposes. But the third, we see in this passage that God is the friend who confronts with truth. Who confronts with truth. When God tells Abraham and Sarah, or Abraham, that Sarah is going to have a child, you know, he thinks, yeah, right. That's impossible. And he tries to save God's credibility. You know, let's face it, sometimes we think God's credibility is pretty thin with all that he promises. And, well, Abraham wants to give God room to save face. And so he says, verse 18, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. In other words, God, just bless Ishmael. I mean, he's already here. Let's just go with him. But God confronts unbelief with truth. No, Sarah will have a son. And I will establish my covenant with him, not Ishmael. Oh, I will bless Ishmael. I'll multiply him greatly. But the promised child is Isaac. And Sarah will give birth to him a year from now. You know, we often want God to just bless Ishmael. You know, what we can see, what our hands, our programs have produced. Because we fear what God might do otherwise. Or we just can't imagine God changing anything or doing anything better than what we have in hand. And this is the bane of the church, folks. I mean, people say, we've never done that before. Or I can't change. Or been there, done that. Or I've been hurt enough. Or I could never do that. Or just whatever. And these are statements of checking out, giving up, going back, clinging to Ishmaels. But they reveal a darkened vision, dried up faith, fear and doubt about God. And the Lord confronts this unbelief with truth. Truth about who he is. And he says it so plainly to Sarah in chapter 18, verse 14. Is anything too difficult for me? And that question just echoes down the pages of Scripture, and it is always answered in the negative. There is nothing too difficult for God. Nothing. Well, do Abraham and Sarah believe? Do they let truth confront and change them? Romans 4:8 tells us that they did. Abraham believed in God, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promises of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. When's the last time that God confronted you with truth that was tough to swallow? Perhaps a behavior that he called you to change, a plan he called you to scuttle, a direction he said head out in. Maybe you were having to believe him for something that was just impossible. It was something dead in your life. Something that didn't even exist. God is not afraid to challenge us. He is not afraid to cross all our fair designs and to confront us with his timing, his ways, his delays, his purposes. And the question is, will we trust this God who moves in our lives and cuts us off and challenges us? A group of Christian leaders were asked, what would you do differently if you knew that you would not fail? You and your life, in our church, our vision, God may want to scuttle our plans, change some direction, call us to wait on his timing, launch out in something that seems impossible to us, that only God could do. Well, what will our response be? To laugh? Say, it just can't be done? We say, Lord, just bless Ishmael. Just bless what we've already got. Or will we let El Shaddai, the God of creation, confront us with truth about who he is, what he can do, what he is up to in our lives? This is our friend. He keeps his promises. He changes our name according to his good purposes. And he confronts with truth. But there's one final thing about God that we see from this passage, and really it flows from all that we've already said. He's the friend who demands obedience. Who demands obedience. God says to Abraham, chapter 17, verse 1, I am El Shaddai, walk before me and be blameless, that I may confirm my covenant between me and you. Now, walk before me is a demand of obedience. And it means that everywhere we go, we are to seek to maintain a lively awareness of him. We are attentive to him. Just as, you know, running through the park with my kids, you know, their behavior was shaped by my presence. They were constantly attentive to, where's daddy? Is daddy watching? Well, what's the big thing that God demands obedience of with Abraham? It's circumcision. Circumcision was practiced by other nations, but for Abraham and his family, this was going to be the mark in their flesh of God's covenant with them. I mean, this mark in their flesh was saying that you and your children do not belong to yourselves. You belong to me. You are marked people. Circumcision was a cutting sign. It was bloody. And that's pretty serious business. You see, God is saying, if you do not walk blamelessly in obedience according to this covenant, you will die. You and your children will be cut off from me. Well, how seriously did Abraham take God's covenant here? Well, the whole second half of Genesis 17 just is repeating, you know, one way after another that Abraham that day got Ishmael and every male in his house, and even Abram at 99 years of age, they were all circumcised. But does Abraham really do what the sign of circumcision calls for, to walk blamelessly in obedience before God all his days? Does Abraham really do that? No, he does not. Nor do any of his children. They all disobey, they all sin, and so do we. We who are by faith children of Abraham. And so what happens? We are all cut off. See, those are the terms of the covenant. We're all cut off, but not right away, see. God delays judgment on Abraham and the multitude of nations that come from him and from Sarah, but eventually God calls in their chips and ours. And he does so through a son of Abraham who is cut off on behalf of everybody. And that son is Jesus Christ. Colossians 2 says that in Jesus we were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of flesh, that's our sinful nature, in the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith. You know, in the cross, Jesus was cut off. His blood was spilled in death as a consequence for Abraham and for all of us who failed to walk blamelessly before God. The cross was a complete circumcision. But Jesus' death and resurrection also now become a new sign, the sign of baptism, a different mark on God's people. You see, Jesus, loaded with our sin on himself on the cross, took that to his grave, and he took it away. He and our sin were cut off. But when he rose, folks, you rose also. Jesus came up out of the grave with all power now to what? To cleanse, to set us free from sin and death, and to mark us as blameless sons and daughters of God. And that is who we are. So what does it mean for us to walk in obedience, in covenant with God, in this new covenant? Well, it means simply this: live out of your baptism. Live out of your baptism. You are a marked man, a marked woman. You do not belong to yourself. You belong to your faithful Savior. In Jesus Christ, you have been cleansed. In Jesus, your sins are forgiven. In Jesus, you are a son or a daughter. In Jesus, you are accepted. In Jesus, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. In Jesus, you are holy, blameless, and above reproach. There is no shaming finger of God hanging over your life. Christian, are you walking in the freedom that is yours, that is for the children of God? This is an incredible way to live. There is absolute joy and peace and freedom for us. to walk in the confidence that we are the friend of God and that the living God is my friend. Your words really cannot express the awesomeness of our identity in Jesus as the friend of God. But there's kind of a cool picture of it here in Genesis 18. And the Lord appears to Abram while he's sitting at the door of his tent. You know, Abraham looks up and suddenly three men are there. And he knows that it's the Lord there. And so he jumps up and quick as a rabbit, he prepares a meal for them. Now in the Old Testament, others prepare meals for God when he appears to them. But the meal always becomes a sacrifice. It burns up as an offering to God. But with Abraham, and only with Abraham, does God actually sit down and eat. In the ancient world, you would never eat with your enemies. You only ate with your friends. In a few minutes, we are going to eat with our friend, Jesus, at his table. Jesus, who says to us through the elements of this table, I lay down my life for my friends, and you are my friends. My brothers and sisters, this is how God treats his friends. He does them good. And you are his friends. With joy and delight, walk in that friendship. Amen.